Lord has met with us. You know, the Lord has spoken to our hearts. And I just want to say something this morning as one of the elders in this church, that my passion for this church is that we would meet with God always. We would just not be a group of people who come to church just to come to church. But that we would be a group of people that come to this place because we want to have an encounter with Jesus Christ that changes our lives. That's why we're here this morning. I hope and pray that you've come prepared to hear from God. I hope and pray that you have come to say with Samuel when God was calling him, where Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant hears." We're asking God to speak through His servant today. Speak through the voice of a man. But we need to not only pray for that, we need to have this attitude, "Lord, speak." Why? Because we as your people are hearing. We as your people want to receive what you have for us. I pray that's how you've come here this morning. I really pray that you've come to say, "Lord, speak to me this morning. Speak into my life. My ears are open. My heart is ready to receive the message you have for me." May the Lord bless His servant as he comes.
Well, good morning, everyone. What a delight to be with you again this morning. And Brother John and myself and the team have thoroughly enjoyed our time with you over these days. And you have ministered to us. And it has been a blessing to be with you. And may God's richest blessing be upon each one of you in this lovely church of yours. Out in Africa, whenever the preacher stands up to preach, he always starts and he says, "I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus." And the congregation responds with a loud and hearty amen. You think we could try that yet, Pastor? "I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus."
Amen.
Goodness me, Brother John. That sounds pretty African to me, eh? Amen. And then the preacher gets up and preaches for 3 hours. I can sense a nervous laugh out there. But don't worry. I won't keep you any longer than I intend to this morning. Is that all right? Amen. You know, I had a friend of mine who had an amazing decision to be made. He was out fishing up in not far from Victoria Falls in Africa on the Chobe River. He parked his little truck and he'd gone fishing in the river, and after he'd been fishing for a while, he saw a huge crocodile just come up and go down. He looked again and there was another one and there was another one, and he realized that the river was infested with these huge reptiles, crocodiles. So he took a little step backwards just to be sure, and after a while he felt he should look behind him, and not far behind him was a lion. And he had a major decision to make. Whether to jump in the river, give the crocodile their breakfast, or to try and run away from the lion. What do you think he did? I know he prayed. He prayed one word, "Help." Well, if you want to know what happened, come tonight and I'll tell you what happened. Is that all right? I've come 12,000 miles to be with you tonight. And I look forward to you being with us tonight. Is that all right? And remind me, Pastor, to tell you what happened to my friend as he made that decision. But I wanted just to allow God to speak to us this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 21. Book of Genesis, chapter 21. I'm going to read from verse 14. Just for the sake of time, we won't read the whole passage, but just from verse 14 onwards to verse 20, and then chapter 22, just the first four verses. And in honor of God's holy word, I want us to stand, showing our respect and reverence for God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Genesis chapter 21 verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and put it on her shoulder and gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. Now go to chapter 22 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And the Lord God said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We know God will bless whenever His word is read. I want to speak to you for a little while this morning on the subject of the Lordship of Christ in our lives. The Lordship of Christ in our lives. You know, even in the life of a believer, there are many problems that we find ourselves with. There are those that are weak in the faith. Their testimony is weak, and they fail to be a witness and take a stand for the Lord in their daily lives. There are those that are faithless. Instead of living by faith, they live by fear. There are those who are shallow in their walk with God. They find themselves blown by this wind of doctrine and that wind of doctrine, and they easily want to give up in their following of the Lord. There are those who are insensitive to what is right and what is wrong, and are easily influenced by the ways of the world. And as a result, they could be termed, which is not a biblical term, but they've taken it upon themselves, they are worldly Christians. The Bible knows nothing about worldly Christians. Because somewhere along the line, the question of who is Lord in their lives has never been dealt with. We have not only problems in our lives, but there are problems in our churches. There are many churches today that are split and live with all sorts of issues that fester and have never been dealt with, and there are problems that pastors and elders have to deal with in congregations, because congregations are torn Because the Lordship of Christ has never been emphasized as the boss and the leader and the true head of the church. There are problems in our homes today. Even in Christian homes, there is distrust and tension, disunity, and problems with boys and girls and parents in their relationships one toward the other, because Jesus is not Lord of the home. On the mission field, their personality clashes, causing disunity and disruption in God's work. And the Spirit is grieved easy because of this question: who is the Lord of our lives? We have forgotten Romans 14 verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived again, that he may be Lord both of the dead and of the living. When you and I enter into a covenant relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus, He moves from being a figure of history into being the Lord and Master of our lives, and we bow before Him in submission to all that He wants, and we decrease as He increases. And self and pride and jealousy and lust and all that goes with it have to submit to the fact of He who is the leader and ruler of our lives. Here in the passage that we read together this morning, we have a classic picture of a man called Abraham, and how that Abraham one day had to come in his life to the place where he died. And he had to deal with two major issues in his life. And the two issues were two boys. The one's name was Ishmael, and the other boy's name was Isaac. And both boys had to be released before God, that the Lord Himself may become the ruler in Abraham's life. It's very interesting if you look at the passage in Genesis chapter 21 verse 14 and Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3. We read these words: on two occasions Abraham rose up early in the morning. And the rising up early in the morning was to do with these two boys. And what it had to do with these two boys was to release them that he may receive the blessing of God in his life. And while he refused to release them, there would never be any blessing and the free flow of God's Spirit into the life of this great man called Abraham. You see, both boys had certain characteristics about them. Both boys had what we would term unorthodox births. Both boys had unnatural upbringing. Both boys had unbelievable deliverances. Both boys had unique destinies. In fact, destinies that have been felt even right up until today in the Middle East, as you have two nations constantly in conflict one toward another. It stems right back there under the leadership of the man called Abraham. The one boy's name was Ishmael. The other boy's name was Isaac. The one boy spoke of shame. The other boy spoke of fame. The one boy reduced them to what we would call zero. The other boy made him a hero. The differences between the two, and both boys had to be released by the man called Abraham ere the blessing of God came upon his life. Let's take them for a while this morning and learn something about Ishmael and something about Isaac. Ishmael spoke of failure. Ishmael spoke of an area in the life of Abraham that he was ashamed of. Ishmael spoke of a moment of the flesh. Ishmael spoke of his past that haunted him again and again. I think you'll agree with me that Ishmael was born in a rather unorthodox manner. You will remember that God had promised to Abraham that he would have seed like the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. And Abraham and Sarah were on in years. There was no seed. And one day, in a moment of spiritual weakness, in an act of the flesh, in a moment of utter frustration, Sarah suggested to Abraham that he takes his bond servant Hagar and has a child by her, and so redeem himself from the barrenness of their lives. And so in this unorthodox manner, Abraham had a son by the bondwoman Hagar, and his name was called Ishmael. Not only did he have Ishmael had a unique birth, but he certainly had an unnatural upbringing. You see, while Ishmael was there, there was constant tension in that home. Instead of being thrilled at the birth of this little boy Ishmael, Sarah built up hatred and bitterness towards that little boy. And so there was constant tension in that home as far as Ishmael was concerned. And every time Abraham looked at Ishmael, it reminded him of a weak spot in his life. When he gave in to the flesh, and he failed in his trust to God, and he went the way of the world, and the child was born. And all the sorrow and the pain that Ishmael brought into that home of Abraham. It spoke to him of his past. It spoke to him of his sin. It spoke to him of his failure. And he wished it never, ever happened. And maybe like David of old in Psalm 51, as we read last night, he would say, "My sin is ever before me." There was this boy Ishmael that reminded him of his failure before a holy God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there are Ishmaels in many of our lives. There are Ishmaels that have never, ever been dealt with. There are Ishmaels that bring shame upon our lives when we think of them. There are skeletons in closets that we wish were never there. And we bear the scars of an Ishmael that rears his head constantly in our lives because of the failure before a holy God. It spoilt their happiness. It broke down their relationship one toward the other. This Ishmael constantly brought sorrow and pain and agony to this man called Abraham. I don't know what the Ishmael is in your life, but I know that there are many who have passed where Ishmaels are that have never, ever been dealt with. We put it under the carpet. We've dismissed it as a human error. And we've lived with it and we've limped along in life. And the joy has been removed because Ishmael constantly raises his head. It could be a person. It could be some problem we've never come to grips with. It could be some situation that we hate. Some bondage that has us bound with shackles. And we live with fractured personalities. There are Ishmaels called fear that spoil us. I remember preaching in a certain conference once on this subject about the Ishmaels in our lives. And a lady came to me after the service and she said, "Harold, I have an Ishmael and I don't know how to deal with this Ishmael." I said, "What is the Ishmael?" She says, "I have a brother who's in jail. And he's in jail because he raped me as a young girl. And I've hated him ever since. I'm supposed to be a Christian, but I live with bitterness and anger and hatred. And he's coming out soon and I don't know how to deal with him." That's an Ishmael. I was preaching in another place once and gave an invitation and a couple came to forward and they said, "We have an Ishmael." They were weeping and weeping and weeping, this couple. I said, "What is the Ishmael?" They said, "It's our boy. He's been caught for murder and they're trying him this week and he's brought disgrace on our family and we can't forgive him." That's our Ishmael. I said, "You know, if you follow the story of Ishmael in this story, there came a time when God said to Abraham, 'Abraham, there's only one way to deal with this Ishmael, and that's to release him, to let him go, to give him to me, and I can take care of the situation far better than you can take care.' And early in the morning, Hagar got up, called Ishmael and Abraham, and he released them and set them on the path into God's hands." I can almost hear Abraham saying, "But what's going to happen if he dies in the wilderness? What will be the consequences if I release him?" God says, "I'll take care of him. I'll provide the water when there is no other human way out of it. Just leave him to me." I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, if there is an Ishmael and you've grappled with this Ishmael for years in your life or in your lives or in your family, then you cannot handle the Ishmael by yourself. But there is a God in heaven who says, "Release him to me. Give him to me. And I'll deal with it. And I'll take care of the Ishmael far better than what you could ever do yourselves." There's so many people who are living in that bondage, who are living with that fear in their life and have never been set free because they've never released that they can receive what God has for them. Amen? And so, if Ishmael robs us of assurance of salvation, if the Ishmael robs us of our joy of our salvation, if the Ishmael ruins our capacity to work at full cylinders for him, and there's only one place for Ishmael, and that's at the cross of Calvary, where we release him and bring him to the altar. Now, if that's hard, and if that was hard for Abraham to release Ishmael, it was even harder to release Isaac. Far harder. You see, Ishmael brought him shame. He was getting rid of it. But Isaac, that was a totally different story. Ishmael represented shame. Isaac represented fame. Big difference. Can you imagine, dear old Abraham, into his 90s? Anybody in the 90s longing for a baby? Let me see your crutch. Just put it up. Let me see. I can hear old Sarah getting really frustrated. And Sarah looks across at Abraham and says, "Look, Abe, no babe." No, she's angry. She's upset. And one day, in a miraculous way, God gave a unique birth into that home at that age in the person of little Isaac. Can you imagine, dear old Abraham, 90 years of age, holding on to the pram going down the road? Can you imagine him holding on, walking down, holding on for dear life? And someone looks and says, "Oh, look at that little grand baby of yours." She said, "No, that's my son." He said, "Oh man, you must be senile." "No, that's my boy. That little boy has come all the way from heaven. He's the fulfillment of God's prophecies and promises." And Abram's entire life changed with little Isaac. There was a joy. There was a spring in his step. He was excited every day as he rose because of what Isaac meant to him. He would now become the father of many nations, of a great nation. And the future was rosy. He was accepted in the community because he had his own boy. One night, God said, "Abraham," he said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Do you love me with all your heart?" "Yes, Lord." "Then give me your son Isaac." Dear Lord, he's the fulfillment of prophecy. He speaks of all your promises for me. That'll go contrary to that. That's impossible. That's my boy. That's the joy of my life. He's almost become an idol in my life. Now you're asking me to release him. You can have Sarah, Lord. She's on. But not Isaac. She was a bit of a battle axe, by the way. And he said, you can have her. But not Isaac. Not Isaac. God says, "Do you love me? Give me your boy." You see, it's one thing to release an Ishmael, but it's another thing to release an Isaac. Because an Isaac makes us joyful. An Isaac makes us famous. An Isaac makes us popular. An Isaac means so much to us. And that's exactly what God asks of us. And just as Ishmael can represent certain things in our lives, Isaacs can represent certain things. For some it's my money. For some it's my possessions. I worked hard for it. For some it's my education. For some it's my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my family or my children or my grandchildren. And God says, lay them on the altar. Give them to me. Surely, not everything, And he says, if I am not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all. There is an Isaac in many of our lives that has never, ever been surrendered to the will of God. And we've justified ourselves in clinging to our Isaac because we earned him, we deserved him, he's been promised to us, we've accumulated, after all, it's my car, it's my house, it's my money, and so we can go on. My dear friends, you and I own nothing. Nothing. The very breath in our lungs comes from him. It's not mine, it's his. And Isaac had to be released. And I want you to notice that the Bible teaches us that as Abraham got up early in the morning to release his Ishmael, the Bible tells us he got up early in the morning to release his Isaac, that which was nearest and dearest to him. He was being called upon to lay him on the altar of sacrifice. And off he went, 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. When they came to the foot of the mountain, and if you read the passage clearly, we have Abraham not understanding what's going on, cannot understanding the reasoning behind it, but simply obeying God's command and God's call to show who was Lord in his life. And by faith he goes forward and he says to the servants, he says, tarry here with the donkeys, and we will go up and worship, and we will return again. Oh, I thought he was going to sacrifice Isaac. Yes. But here's a man who says, Lord God, I don't know how you're going to do it. But I'm going up, and I believe I'll come back with him, because I'm surrendering him on the altar. You give to God, you'll never outgive him. You'll always get it back with interest. Hallelujah. And up he goes. And they're climbing the mountain. And the heart of Abraham is getting heavier and heavier. He's about to lay his son on the altar. And you can imagine all the forces of hell are saying, you're making a fool of yourself. Why give to God? Look what you're doing. Your only boy. It's Isaac. A vibrant young fella in the prime of his life. You're surrendering him. What are you going to do with yourself? How could you ever come down again? And his boy is used even to put in a little question. Father, we've got the sacrifices. We've got all that's needed. The knife, we've got the bricks, we've got the wood, everything. But where is the sacrifice? And Abraham is thrown back not on his own ingenuity, but he's thrown back on his faith in a living God. And he says, son, the Lord will provide. I don't know how. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't even think about tomorrow. But all I know is he will provide, but he wants me to lay you on the altar. And we know the story. And he laid him on the altar and took the knife and was ready to stab when God intervened and said, now I know. There are Isaacs. For some it's an ambition. For another it's an affection. For another it's admiration. For another the Isaac is accomplishments. For another it's an affliction. For another it's an attitude that governs our lives. And God comes and puts his finger on it and says, what is that Isaac? What is that thing in your life that is now almost an idol? Governs your thinking and your planning and your motivation. He says, I want you to come and lay your Isaac on the altar. And you begin to experience what somebody once said, the three R's in a person's life. We have no rights, we have no returns, and we have no reservations. All is given to him. You see, we have to release so that we can receive. And Abraham was a stronger man, a better man, a more godly man, a man of faith, after he'd passed through this testing time with the Ishmael and the Isaac in his life. You see, the Christian is not affected by his past, he's affected by his future. That's what counts. It's a big picture. It's bigger than our minds can understand. It's beyond comprehension. It demands faith and demands obedience, but brings blessing, because that's the way of the Master. There on Mount Moriah, a substitute was provided. Mount Moriah forms part of a chain of mountains which, with the highest peak called Mount Calvary. And there God gave His Son, the darling of heaven, for you and for me, that life and life more abundant may be experienced. There was a releasing of Jesus that you may receive His all. In Zimbabwe, just north of us where we live and minister and train many of our pastors in the bush areas, was a little town called Kadoma. And in that town there was a group of preachers, pastors, known to us, who came together on the village square a few years ago to pray concerning the affairs of the nation. The police got wind of it and said, "You're praying against the government," and they arrested them. There were 30 of them. There is a huge prison outside that town, and they pushed them into the prison on Friday afternoon at 2 o'clock. They put them into cells that housed 6 people. They put 30 into one cell. When I talked to them after, I said, "Well, how did you survive?" They said, "We stood straight up. There were no facilities, nothing in the cell. We stood like that the entire..." They were released Monday afternoon, 2 o'clock. They were allowed out for 1 hour on Saturday afternoon. That's all. I said, "What did you do?" I said, "We sang the praises of God." There was one of those evangelists, a blind evangelist. And if you're blind and flung into a prison like that, my dear friends, with a bunch of folks who are just political prisoners and murderers and all the rest of it, you don't have a hope. And this man, on the Saturday morning, listen carefully, on the Saturday morning, he called the superintendent of the prison over and said, "Will you please put me in another cell?" And he said, "Why must I put you in another cell?" He said, "I'm an evangelist. I've led everyone to Christ in this cell. Give me another cell so I can witness for Jesus." Hallelujah. And on Monday afternoon, after protests and everything else, they were released. And this fellow said, "Could I stay till Wednesday so I can finish my task of evangelism in this cell?" You know what? He laid some Isaac on the altar. Long ago he released an Ishmael. And he was saying, "Not I, but Christ liveth in me." I don't know your situation, my friend. I don't know what represents your Ishmael or your Isaac. I don't know it. But this I know, that whether it be an Ishmael or an Isaac, there's one place for it that's yet to be laid on the altar. And that takes faith. And that takes obedience. And that takes me forgetting about other people and seeing myself before a holy God. And He knows what it is, and He waits for you to come and lay it down. And when you do, there is a God in heaven who moves in a marvelous, miraculous manner in coming, and He gives to us of His blessing and His peace and His joy and His victory, which you can't buy with intellectualism or with money. There's a cross. And that cross demands our bowing before it. And in a few moments I'm going to invite you to bring your Ishmaels and to bring your Isaacs to the altar in the front here.
Yes.
Publicly, of course. Because God wants us to mean business with Him. And lay it down. Amen? And rise. New men. And a new woman in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, take your word. There's just so many who are living with their Ishmaels and their Isaacs. There's just so many, Lord, that are walking the road of life. And oh, they're things so unnecessary. Won't you teach us your lessons? Won't you teach us your principles of dying that we may live? Of yielding that we may receive? Of giving that we may get? Of bowing that we may bless? And we ask this morning in this congregation for dear ones who have Ishmaels or have an Isaac that have heard not the voice of a man but have heard God calling for a releasing. Can you identify the Ishmael? Can you identify your Isaac? In these moments, determine to lay that Ishmael or that Isaac on the altar. In a few moments, we're going to stand. We're going to sing a lovely chorus well known to us. He's Lord, He's Lord. He's risen from the grave, and He's Lord. And I want you to make Him Lord. I don't want you to miss out on anything. I want you to leave your seat and come and stand facing me in the front here, unashamedly, and bring your Ishmael with you, and bring your Isaac with you, or whoever or whatever that is. And in that act, you're laying it before the Master. You can hide it from me or from anybody else here. You can't hide it from God. He knows it. When we have concluded and we have prayed together, I want a few minutes of explaining to you just some of the realities of what you're doing. And I trust it will be a blessing. Let's stand together, and the organ will come and play quietly. And as we sing His Lord, I want you to leave your seat. Husband and wife, take hands together. Come to the altar. Children, young people, come with mom and dad. Or come by yourself. If needs be, your pastor will be in the front here to welcome you. But I want you to bring those Ishmaels and those Isaacs. Just push past. It doesn't matter what others think. It's what God thinks in these moments. You come as we sing this great song as you're making Him Lord of your life. Amen. Step out right away. His Lord.
His Lord. His Lord. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord.
You come as we sing.
Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord.
He's my Lord.
He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
We sing it once more. Anyone else, you can right now as we sing.
He is Lord.
Step out now for Jesus. Make Him Lord.
Lord, He is risen from the dead and is my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue.
pastor's going to close for us in prayer, and I'm going to invite these and anyone else, as others leave quietly, just to take a seat in the front two or three rows and give me just 10 minutes after this service to share with you some simple steps of all the implications and the blessings of making Him Lord. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Father, we thank You and praise You so, so much for this morning. We thank You for how Your Spirit has moved and spoken to our hearts. Father, I thank You for those who have stepped out and in front of making a great testimony, Lord, in front of other believers, Lord, but mostly, Father, in front of You. Lord Jesus, men and women and young people are deciding to surrender their all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I thank You for them. I praise You for them. I pray, Lord, for anybody else that Your Spirit is working in their hearts even now that have not yet stepped out, that they would step out, that they would come, Father, and that You would just take this moment, dear Lord, these decisions that are being made and use them, Lord God, for Your great glory and for Your great honor and for Your great praise. And now, Father, for those who have already surrendered themselves to Christ and are willing to serve Him as they prepare to leave quietly, we pray that You would bless them and encourage them and strengthen them and watch over them as they make their way out of this auditorium even this morning. Be with them and be with us as we return here again tonight to hear what You have to say to us as individuals and as a local church. And we'll be careful, Father, to give You all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. For those who haven't stepped out, you're free to leave through the doors. And for those that are here, if you could just take a seat in the front.